Reminded of this when I was about 10 years old. I had an aunt who was quite attractive. But that changed just like that. One day she was in a car, had a head-on collision with another car. In those days, no seat belts, no safety windshields. She put her head right through the windshield, and that glass made her face look like a jigsaw puzzle with stitches. And I can remember looking at my aunt's face. Oh, the beauty, it's gone. Those red scars took quite a while to turn to white scars. And the white scars took a lot longer to fade. I thought, wow. Physical beauty is uncertain. She was born with it, but lost it. Then there are those who aren't not born with it. That reminded me, when I was in high school, I had a dream job for a teenage boy. I went to one of the grocery stores in town after school, and I got to deliver groceries all over town to people that called in orders. What a job. Got to meet so many interesting people. Wonderful job. Well, the one I remember most was on CC Street. What an experience that was. When I would drive up the driveway to that home on CC Street, I would see a teenage boy about 17 who had a head about twice the size that it should have been. He was born with this disease and grew that way, and his features were marred. But he would be jumping up and down in that big living room window, happy to see me. And I would go around to the back door, come in the kitchen. This was a routine we had worked up. I would bring the groceries in my wooden box, set them on the table, and he would take the groceries out one by one and put them in the cupboard. He couldn't talk, he could just squeal or grunt. But he experienced love and experienced joy. And that was, his mother said, he would wait 2 to 3 hours by that window on the day he knew I was coming, before I got there. And when I would come, it was always the same, jumping up and down, smiling, so happy to see me. That was physical beauty that was uncertain, and he wasn't going to get it back. But I saw certain beauty the same day from a mother's love. That mother could have put him in an institution, but she knew the institution couldn't care for that boy and love him like she did. And he wouldn't have lasted very long. So she took care of him. And I thought, wow, I have seen certain love today. Never forgot it. What an experience. There is that. God's love is certain for you and for me, is it not? It is certain. I saw it every time I would go to that house. Spiritual beauty. Well, how about if you're a woman, a wife will say, 1 Peter 3:1-4 tells a woman how to be beautiful in her husband's eyes and in God's eyes. And this is how you do it, ladies. 3:1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. You want to be beautiful in your husband's eyes, in God's eyes? Be like that. And what husband wouldn't love a wife like that, huh? Can you say amen, man? Yeah. For the men, husbands, verse 7, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Then Paul talks a little bit more about it in Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. How is that? He gave his life for the church, laid it down, was willing to sacrifice all for his bride, the church. So husband, are you willing to do that? What wife wouldn't love a husband like that? That is certain. That kind of love is certain, not uncertain. Then the second thing is, there's man's promises. They're uncertain, but God's promises are certain. When we study Genesis, we go to Genesis 37, Joseph comes on the scene. He's a slave at this time in Egypt, but by the time we get to Genesis 41, he's been lifted up to second in command in Egypt. Think of that, from prison to second in command. God is looking over our friend Joseph. And Pharaoh says, Joseph, I know you've got family up there in Canaan. There's 5 years left on the famine that you predicted there'd be seven. There's five left. Before they starve, go up and bring them to Egypt. They can come to the land of Goshen, which is prime real estate in Egypt. And they can live there free. Go get them. So he did. There were 70 of them, Jacob and his relatives, 70 of them. And through the decades and centuries, they grew into millions. They multiplied very quickly. Well, as time goes on, Joseph dies, that Pharaoh dies, and the promise dies. Because by the time we get to Exodus 1, it says this, a new king came to the throne, and he didn't know Joseph. Why? Because he was from a different dynasty. Didn't know Joseph. All bets are off. And he said to the Egyptians, he said, look, these people multiply much quicker than we do. Won't be long, we won't be able to handle them. And when we go to war with an enemy, which we will, what if they join the enemy? Then they'll leave Egypt when the war is over. We lose our free labor. And now that would be bad, wouldn't it? So let's make slaves out of them. And that's what they did. Made slaves out of them to control them. Man's promises, they eventually fail. I know you think of the marriage vows. My generation, we took vows. Younger generation, it's a little bit different. Took vows. Remember those vows, you people out there of my generation? You remember those? One of them was what? You would love and honor your spouse in sickness and in health. Remember that one? How does that work? Well, 50% of marriages in the world dissolve. 50% of marriages in the church dissolve. What's going on here? Well, something's wrong. I know I was reminded, I was visiting a friend at an assisted living village a couple years ago. Beautiful summer day. Out on the patio, we were sitting at a table talking. Car pulled up. Woman got out, walking very carefully. Car took off. I learned later that this woman had multiple sclerosis. Her husband didn't want her anymore, so he dropped her off, gave the administrator enough money to take care of her for a month, and he's gone. That happens a lot. Remember? In sickness and in health. Well, when my wife and I got married, neither one of us imagined that 20 years after our marriage, My wife would get multiple sclerosis. And then the test comes in marriage, doesn't it? Or any relationship. Did her multiple sclerosis make our bond weaker or stronger? It made it stronger. From that day to this. A test does that. It will make you or break you. And we're all going to be tested in our relationship with God. Every one of us. The test will come. God's promises are certain. 1 Kings 8, 5 and 6 gives us a little look into that. 1 Kings 8, 5 and 6. What this talks about is all the promises that God gave to ancient Israel. Every one of them He honored. Every last promise. God's promises to His people are absolutely certain. We can bank on it. Along with God's promises of eternal life, and that's one of the promises He gives us, if we know Jesus and He knows us, comes another promise, 1 Peter 4, 12 to 14. It's kind of interesting how it goes along with it. 1 Peter 4, 12 to 14. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, and that when His glory is revealed, that you also may be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, those who persecute you, He is blasphemed. On your part, He is glorified. Persecution, tribulation. Romans 5, 3 and 4, Paul gives us another look into this. Romans 5, 3 and 4. We stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that in tribulation, it produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. And when we think it through, what's going through to heaven from here? Our bodies? No, we get new ones. Our real estate and houses? No, they're going to be burned up. What goes? One thing, character. And the only way to develop character is through tribulation, not the good time. Because tribulation works patience. Patience, endurance. And endurance, character. And that's what we need to get through to the kingdom. And I always think the parable of the 10 virgins. When you think about that parable, all 10 were virgins, right? That means they professed a pure faith. All 10 had a lamp, which is what? The Word of God. All 10 had some oil, which is what? The Holy Spirit, right? So what happened? What's wrong here? All 10 went to sleep because the bridegroom didn't come when they thought. And now it's dark, it's midnight. Shout goes out, wake up, the bridegroom cometh, go out to meet him. So they all wake up, and then we learn the difference between the wise and the foolish. They started to trim their lamps, to light them to go out. And the five foolish noticed that they're out of oil. The wise brought flagons with extra oil, and they could put in their lamps. and go through the dark and meet the bridegroom. So the five foolish said, give us some of yours. Well, we learned something here. You can't give the Holy Spirit to someone else, right? Holy Spirit comes from God, not us. Can't give the Holy Spirit to someone. So, the five wives put the oil in the lamp, lit them, went out to meet the bridegroom. Five foolish sought some more oil, of course didn't find it. And then they came and knocked on the door to the wedding feast. And what did Jesus say? Can't come in because I don't know you. Whew. Wow. So what does that mean between the five wise and the five foolish? What it means is the five foolish, however interested they were, did not have their characters refined enough to be safe to save. That's the difference between the five foolish and the five wise. The five wise had developed their character to the extent they're safe to save. The five foolish were not. That's what we can learn from that. So as you think about it, this day we live in and what have you, man, am I safe to save? Are you safe to save? My character developed to that point? Really gives you pause sometimes when you think about it. This is what we need to do. Ask for God's Spirit to equip us for that day, because it's certainly coming. Number three, riches. Worldly riches are uncertain. Well, you don't remember the 1929 stock market crash, I don't think. Anybody would remember that one here yet today. I know some of us are getting up there, but not quite there. But when that happened, several men jumped out of high-rise apartment windows. Why is that? Their whole life was bound up in the riches they had here on earth. That's all they had. So when that was gone, no point in living to them, they thought. What a tragic situation. Is that where we put our hope and our faith? And that brings up an interesting thought. If you want income that never goes away and lasts, what do you do with it? There's only one way to preserve it, to send it on ahead. You know what that is? Tithes and offerings. They last for eternity. Why? Because tithes and offerings go to what? Winning souls. And souls that are won to the kingdom last forever. Eternity. That's the only way to preserve our income for eternity is in tithes and offerings. And Jesus gave a parable of a rich man who had a real good year in his crops. And his crops, when he went to put them in his barns wouldn't hold them. He had so much. So he tore down the barns and built new ones. And the Lord told him, you fool, this very night your life is going to be required of you. And then who will own all your stuff? Not you. You're going to be dead. Wow. Only one way to preserve that which we have. In terms of income, send it on ahead in tithes and offerings. The Bank of Heaven doesn't have any rust, no moths. It's not going to disappear. It's going to work for the saving of souls. So are we rich towards God? That's what the parable said. Jesus said he wasn't rich towards God. In other words, he didn't invest any of the income God gave him to the kingdom. So how are we? I hope we're investing for the kingdom because that's the only thing that's going to count. God's promises, they're certain. Man's are uncertain, as we could find out in the crash of the stock market. Number four. The future of man's government is uncertain. Proverbs 27:1 gives us a little shot of this. Proverbs 27:1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. That's for sure. You don't know what a day is going to bring. Think about the government, man's government. Revelation 13 says what? Talks about two beasts. First beast is identified as the papacy. Second beast is identified as the United States of America. And if you're in my generation, you were raised in the most wonderful nation in the world, the United States of America. Beautiful, right? Wonderful place to be born and raised. United States of America. Because we started out, Revelation 13 says, this great nation is a lamb. But it ends up speaking like what? A dragon. Well, we had the lamb-like time, my generation. But the next generation, one's coming on, is going to see the dragon. And we're seeing the dragon already, aren't we? Yeah. Seeing the dragon. Certain governors and certain mayors, they're usurping the Constitution, setting it aside. And the spirit of prophecy says the Constitution will be set aside. It has to be set aside for the evil to take place before the coming of Christ. So the bad news is the dragon's going to speak and things are going to happen rapidly and it's going to get a lot worse than it is now. That's the bad news. The good news is what? We know it has to happen before Jesus comes. So look up. Your redemption, what? Draws nigh. We're there. We're living in that time when this two-horned beast, United States of America, will speak like a dragon. And already is starting. And the last moves will be rapid and in quick succession, the spirit of prophecy tells us. So we're there. We're entering that time. What a time we're living in. But God's promise is certain. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. Go back to 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That's us. Praise God for His promise. It's absolutely sure. Life, number five, is of uncertainty in a fallen world, isn't it? James 4, 13 and 14. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. It's like that. Well, I'm reminded when I was in high school, I had a friend named Kirk. We were both 18. Kirk had a younger brother named Billy. Billy was 16, just got his driver's license, and like all of us boys, you know, remember that, fellas? How much you love to have that license and drive? Wonderful time. Well, Billy was no different. Billy was a wonderful boy, very sensitive, caring young man. Just a splendid young fella. He came from a religious family. I can remember I stayed with another friend of mine, who was my classmate, that lived about 2 miles away from Kirk. and Billy. And so I got on the school bus because that's what my friend had to do to get to school. So I got on the school bus with him. And when you came to Kirk's place and Billy's place, the bus was on the main road, of course, and their house was off quite a ways. His mother would walk Billy to the school bus and give him a hug before he got on. Wasn't embarrassed to do that, neither was Billy to receive it. It's the kind of home he came from. Really a swell young man. Well, for Billy to get home, he had to cross a railroad trestle. And in those days, not everyone was marked with flashing lights and those arms that come down and stop you from going across. All that was here was a stop sign. And that's it. I crossed it many times myself, going somewhere down on the bottom lands. No one knows what happened, but Billy and that train met on the trestle, and he was killed instantly. His car was taken, swept down the track a long ways. Did he try to beat the train to the trestle? Did his car stall on the tracks? Nobody will ever know. What in the world? This life in a fallen world is uncertain, isn't it? Very uncertain. But in God's world, the new kingdom, it's certain forever. Just kind of like we were talking about in our lesson this morning. Certainty of God's plan. We're going to be saved for eternity. No more of this getting met by a train at the trestle or a disease taking us out. Something like that. God's promises, they're absolutely certain. John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's it, isn't it? Isn't that the whole ball of wax? Knowing Jesus. What did Jesus tell the five foolish virgins? I don't know you. To know Jesus is the most important thing in our life. To know who He is. How in the world do you get to know Jesus? Well, He tells us certain things to do, and if we don't do them, how will we ever know if the blessing He promises will come or not? You can't know. For instance, like Malachi, what's the blessing there? What's the promise? Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, and I'll pour you out a blessing that you can't receive at all? Isn't that what it says? How do you know that's true? You can't know it's true unless you bring it in. It's the only way you can know it's true. So if you don't bring it in, you'll never know. And you won't know Jesus either, right? This is what He says. There are many such commands Jesus gives in Scripture. The only way to know Him is to follow what He asks, obey Him, and see if what He says is true. And it will be true, but we can't experience it unless we trust Him and follow Him and obey Him. There's nothing more beautiful in life than knowing that He has our best interests in mind and will save us in the end because we know Him. You have to know Him to be saved. I thought, wow. I get thinking about that. We need to, Lord, point out in my life, you ask the same thing, our lives, what we need to know Jesus, because there's nothing more important. Let's sing our closing song, Joy By and By, 4:30. And hey, we got Vince. You want to come up here and lead up troops? And maybe can. Maybe can too. Joy when the work is done, joy when the reapers gather home, bringing the sheaves at set of sun in the new Jerusalem. Joy, joy, there'll be joy by and by. Joy, joy.
Stand together.
Pure are the joys that await us there. Many the golden mansions fair. Jesus himself will do prepare in the new Jerusalem. Joy, joy, there'll be joy by and by. Joy, joy, the joys never die. Joy, joy, for the day draws nigh when the workers gather home.
Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. Lord, give us your Holy Spirit to help us to follow his direction so that we can learn and know who Jesus is. Spend the rest of our lives loving him. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.